All right, Matthew chapter 7 tonight, and we're going to be looking at biblical prayer, biblical prayer. That's going to be a two-part message this week and next week, and a prayer is an essential part of our worship, and we looked at having a prayer meeting last night, and we looked at one in Acts chapter 4, and we looked at their request, we looked at how God answered their request, we looked at praying in faith. But tonight, as we look at biblical prayer, I want us to understand some things. Maybe when we think of this, there may be some different things that enter into your mind. When we make this statement that we are known, we're assured that God is our heavenly Father. Maybe when you hear the word Father, or maybe some people won't always have the same things go and pop into their head. And something that struck me is that I wonder if some Christians misunderstand the concept of prayer because maybe they don't have a proper concept of what a true father is. We need to look at who our Heavenly Father is tonight and the position that we have. Now, let's just be honest. I think some people have spent some time and they get down and they kneel and they pray. Maybe it's in a prayer meeting or maybe it's at home in your personal prayer time, and you maybe sometimes wonder, maybe the devil puts that thought in your head, or maybe you've wondered, is God really hearing my prayer? I mean, how is it that when I pray here that God hears me in heaven? We know that Jesus is our high priest. We know that he makes intercession for us, but how do we know, how do we have confidence that our prayers are heard? Is it a feeling? Is it something? And tonight I want us to establish how we can have confidence in knowing that God hears our prayers because of our position in Jesus Christ. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 7 and begin in verse number 7. If we could all stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 7, read down through verse number 11. And God's word says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Let's take a few moments and ask God's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we come tonight as your children, as heirs of the promise through Jesus Christ. I pray that tonight we would understand our position that we have in you, dear Lord, that we have the assurance of answered prayer. And Lord, I pray tonight that if we would revisit the position that we have, not of our own merit, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. Oh, Lord, that it would give us such confidence and boldness that we know that we have an audience with you. I pray tonight that you would be with this message, and Lord, that it would be something that encourages our hearts in a great way. And Lord, that it would transform our prayer life. And Lord, that it would strengthen the assurance we have that you hear us, dear Lord. For we see it in your word. It's not of man's promise. It's not any other promise except yours that you give us in your holy word. I pray that you would give me the words to say. I don't have them tonight. That you give me the strength to pray and to preach tonight. And I pray that this evening that those listening, dear Lord, that they would be free from distractions at home and that you would help the children to stay seated and to not distract during this message. For dear Lord, this is important. Every time we gather around your word is important. I pray that tonight you would bless in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So here's we look at biblical prayer tonight. And as we see in this passage, we see some encouragements from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is from the Sermon on the Mount. And he is giving some specifics, illustrations here of prayer. And he is giving some very special promises and promises we all know, especially verse number 7. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And this passage of Scripture is a 100% certainty. It's not that if the planets align in a certain way, or that if we pray in a certain way, or that God decides to listen to us at that particular moment, then we will have our prayer answered. You know, sometimes we can view prayer like that if the cosmic the cosmic symmetry, if the planets align, or in that we're in a particular place at a particular time, and if we have a certain frame of mind, then God's going to hear us more so than at other times. We know the Bible says that the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And we see all through the Bible that there is much taught about prayer. Specifically mentioned are the prayers of other people, but we're going to get to that in just a minute. And if you look at the Bible, you look at prayer in any sense ever throughout the Bible, you see that God's people prayed with a confidence and with an assurance that God was going to hear and answer them. It wasn't a Hail Mary, it was a confidence. How did they have that confidence? Because they understood some truths from God's Word, and that's what we're going to do tonight. First, we're going to look at our position in prayer and our positional relationship with God, that we know this, if we've learned this from maybe a time that we were young, but I want us to revisit it tonight, that the position of a lost person is the enemy of God. A person who is lost and in their sin, they are bound by the law of God, that they are judged and found guilty of sin, that they are at enmity with God. They are not in a position of friendship, they're not in a position of fellowship, and they are not adopted into the family of God. You know, some people say we're all God's children. That maybe sounds good, but it's not true. Only those who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ are His children. So when we get saved, it's not just our sins being forgiven. Our position changes. We come from being over here, which is the enemy of God because of our sin. God loves us, yes, but we are positionally the enemy of God. And we go from this position, and through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and God the Father to forgive our sin and repent of our sin, we turn from our sin and we ask Jesus to save us. And then we are taken from this position, not of our own merit or any strength of our own, but through the blood of Christ. We are brought over here into a new position. We are now brought into the family of God. We, as the Bible says, and we're going to look here a couple of verses, we have received the adoption of sons. We are made part of the family of God. And because of that, there are certain rights and privileges that we have. And let's look over at Galatians chapter 4. Look over Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at the first verse. When we're lost, we are bound under the law. We are bound in our sin. We are judged guilty. And tonight, I hope that we see that not only, many times we look at salvation as we see that, well, it made our heart clean, and which it does, and that we have forgiven of sin, but that's the only thing that happens. But when we get saved, something happens, a transaction takes place. We who are guilty and bound under sin, Galatians 4:1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now we know that Galatians chapter 4 is talking about the bondage of the law and the keeping of the law, but now we're under grace. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So when we get saved, we are taken from the place of, positionally, of enmity, of the enemy of God, because of our sin, and we are brought, and we receive the adoption of sons. And we may think of that and say, well, that's great. But what does that mean? That means we, through that, through Christ, we have become joint heirs with Christ. Let's continue reading. Let's read verse number 5 again. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. As okay, that I'm an heir. So right now, as I'm a parent, I have 3 children, okay? And I have authority over my children because I'm a parent. And I am able to legally represent my children until they turn 18 years of age in the United States of America. I am able to make decisions for them, medical decisions, all kinds of things. I'm able to do that because they are my heir. I have legal responsibility over them. But when I get old and when I die, that my children will inherit what I have, which probably will not be a whole lot, but you never know. You know, things might change, you know, and that I will give them an inheritance. Why? Because they are my children. They are my heir because they are my children, because they are my sons. And if I have daughters by that time, I don't know, but they are my sons and they are part of my family. Now, they weren't adopted. They were born, my biological children, but the same way that we were not part of the family of God because of our sin, through Christ, we have been adopted, and an adopted child in the United States of America has the same rights as my naturally born children. They have the same legal rights. They have the same access. They have the same abilities that my natural children do, in that Jesus has certain rights and privileges with his Father, and through him, we have the opportunity, we have the benefit of being an heir of God, and through that, we are able to approach the throne of God. Amen? That should be exciting. That's the exciting thing. In that, because of our salvation, through the sacrifice of Christ, is through the blood of Christ, we have access to God. And Christ, on top of that, he makes intercession for us. We've been adopted. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 16. Romans 8:16. And because of this, we can have confidence in our prayer life. So, well, does God really hear me? If you're in a right relationship with God and you have confessed sin, you don't hold any iniquity in your heart towards God or man, you don't have any bitterness and you have dealt with sin and you are right with God, you are heard because of our position in Christ and of our position in the family of God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. Here's a progression. Remember, Romans is a legal treatise. This is showing what our rights are due through Christ. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of who? Who's reading? All right, heirs of who? God. And what? Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be also glorified together. So we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. I mean, I hope that gets you excited. Maybe we don't fully grasp that yet. I know when I was a teen or young person, I didn't fully grasp that. But as I get older, the more exciting that becomes, that it's not about what I can do, but it's about what Christ has done for me and my position in the family of God. Now, through Christ, we have the ability to come to the throne room of God. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 16. And each one of the points of the message tonight is to show us, to build our confidence in our position with God, in our knowing that our prayer is heard. Hebrews 4:16. Thus, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why? Because he is our heavenly Father. We are heirs with him. We have been adopted into the family of God. And just like any proper father on this earth, as we look back at Matthew chapter 7, actually, let's look back there, Matthew chapter 7, we're going into our second point. First, we see our position in prayer. Second, we see our relationship in prayer. Our relationship with who? God. And Matthew chapter 7, in verse number 7 through 11, we see that Jesus is giving an illustration in that someone who is an earthly father, who is the right kind of earthly father, of course, but that they would want to provide for their children, that they would want to provide for their needs. That's why I say you being evil, meaning those who are, you're a lost sinner. You're a sinner, you have the sin nature. It is natural for us to want to provide for the needs of our children and for the needs of our family. And don't you think our Heavenly Father who loved us, loves us currently and created us and provided all things for us, don't you think that he wants to provide for you? Is it absolutely yes? Remember, God has unlimited resources and he wants to answer your prayers. He wants to answer your request. He wants you to ask him, and he will answer them, and he even answers some before we even ask. It's It's amazing when that happens, when we pray and ask God and it seems just a moment later you get a check in the mail or something happens and it seems that God knew all along and he knew that you would provide for him. Be honest, God provides our needs for things we don't even ask and we don't even give him the credit for it. Things happen all the time and say, well, that was great. That worked out. God worked it out. Amen. It's not that we worked it out. It's not some coincidence that the cosmos worked it out. It was the God of heaven who worked that out for you. And we need to give him the glory and the credit. So many times things slip by our notice that we don't give him glory for. There'll be so many things. I believe when we get to heaven, God's going to reveal all the things that he did for us. And he's going to reveal all those things, and we're going to be woefully inadequate in giving him praise and glory in this life. We need to remember that. We need to be more conscious to see the hand of God working in our life. So second, we see our relationship in prayer. So our Heavenly Father here, verse 11, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things unto them that ask him? He wants to give something to you as your Heavenly Father. But there's also a relationship with which we have with God as our Father, as our Heavenly Father. Now, what is the right kind of father? And today, unfortunately, there's a lot of bad examples. Maybe some of you that are listening tonight, or maybe some that'll hear the sermon later on, maybe you didn't have a very good father. Maybe you didn't have a very good father figure in your life, and you think father, you think of failure, you think of never being there, you think of unfaithfulness, you think of unloving, you think of all these things. I want to show you tonight from God's Word what it means. God is our example. He is our Heavenly Father, and I will show you tonight from the Word of God what we can expect from God. We know 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. God loves us. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And he not only loved it, he still loves the world. He still loves you. Even though while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. That's caring. God loves us, and nothing's ever going to change that. We know, end of Romans chapter 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Amen? We can't be separated from that at all. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. So not only is it a loving relationship, God loves us, but second, God provides for us. We see this in this passage. He wants to provide for you. And you know what? So many people, it's so sad today that televangelists and the health and wealth gospel people like Joel Osteen and all those people ruin this truth for people. They ruin this truth. God wants to provide for you. He wants to provide you $1 million. He wants to provide you with a Ferrari. He wants to provide you with good health. He wants to provide you with a smooth sailing life. God doesn't promise any of those things. He promises far more. You know what? I hope we understand that praying and asking God to intervene to save a soul is a lot more important than a big car. Or a big house and a fancy car. That having the spiritual blessing of peace and joy and power to serve and to accomplish his will is far more important than anything we could ever do in this life. That's far more important. But just because they've ruined it doesn't make the truth any less true. In this, it's not the providing of material things, though he sometimes does that. That we have material needs at times. Amen. I'm talking about needs. I'm not talking about wants here. Needs that we have, whether it be financial or whether it be food or whether it be a vehicle situation, whatever it is, God wants to provide for you. And you think, well, I don't want to be like these health and wealth gospel people. I don't want to pray about that. No, we need to pray and ask God to provide wisdom, all of these things. But we think God is limited. Anything that you need, God can provide for you. Anything that you need. And we see it all through the Bible that God provides spiritually. He provided his son, Jesus Christ, to satisfy our needs spiritually and the sacrifice for sin. And then everything, the riches of abundant riches of his glory after that. And not only that, emotionally, we see people that were burnt out and broken or whatever was going on in their life, and God came to them and ministered to them. We see that with Elijah. Not only with Elijah, we see that God physically provided all that they need. We see that with Israel. He brought manna. He gave them quail. He gave them everything physically. He made it to where their shoes and their clothes would not wear out. He provided for them physically, and he wants to do the same for you. He provides. And he said, well, yes, but maybe God will be one way today. Maybe tomorrow he'll change his mind. Well, let's look at Malachi 3:6 and part of the the minor gospels here, the last book of the Old Testament, as we turn over to the Italian prophet Malachi. Actually, evangelist. I learned that one from the evangelist. He had a little old lady come up to him and said, "Man," and he said, "Sir, I've heard a lot of preaching, but I've never heard any preaching from that Italian prophet Malachi." So it's Malachi. But Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, "For I am the Lord, I change what? All the time. Not. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." Right here, because if he doesn't change, his mercy endures forever, amen. His mercies are new every morning. His grace and his mercy towards us is changeless. And not only that, look over Numbers 23, verse 19. I know I'm moving kind of quick here. Numbers chapter 23, verse number 19. We see that he is faithful. We look at faithfulness of ourselves, but we see that God is faithful. He is always going to hold up his side of the bargain. He is always going to be there. He is never going to let us down. He is never going to be late. He is always going to be there, and we can trust him. Amen. Numbers 23, verse 19. "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and hath he not done it? Shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?" God says he's going to do something. Hey, he's going to do it. You see the testimony of that of the Word of God. And if God says he's going to hear, and that if we ask, and we seek, and we knock, and he's going to give it, we can put that in the bank that he's going to answer what we need. He's going to give us an answer. We don't need to be floundering around. Did God hear me? It's not like we, sometimes you look at the old movies and things like that, and you have the girl, they have a daisy, and said number, they pull, "He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not." You know, you try to get to the end of the flower and see if the guy loves them or not, right? And if guys are doing that, it'd be a little weird, right? But, you know, sometimes I think some Christians do that with God. He hears me, he hears me not. He hears me, he hears me not. And we just get to the end, "Well, I hope he hears me." That's just a lie of the devil getting you to not have power in the prayer closet. That's all that is. In that we can have the power of God because we have confidence and we have faith and we have a confidence in where we are positionally through Christ. Remember, it's not of our own self. There's nothing that we've done. And we can't say, "Oh, look at what the position I have." It was given to it as the gift of God. It was given to us. And then the relationship we have in prayer, we can trust God and we can depend upon God. That's sometimes the reason people say, "Well, I don't know if God's going to hear me or not. I don't know if God's going to answer me because God's too busy with the universe to listen to little old me." That's another lie of the devil. It's not true. He loves you and he cares about you individually, which is an amazing thought on its own, that God cares about a wretched sinner like me. That's why amazing grace has so much power, that he saved a wretch like me, that he care about me, a wretch, a sinner, that he would care so much to send his son to die on a cross in agony and pain to pay for my sin. That is love. It doesn't make sense, but it's true. And because of that, we can trust God, amen? We can trust him, and that he's going to provide. But then, what is that going to bring? That our position in prayer. Remember, we were over here, and where were we over here? As a lost person, we are the what of God. No, there's not as many here, so you're going to have to speak up. We were what? In a wind lost, and we are the what of God? Enemy of God. Very good. Back row can speak a little louder. Right? How you doing, everybody? You doing good back there? Back row. Anyway, we're not going to say that. Anyway, so over here, no offense. I'm just messing with you. See, I can do that when we have a small group like this. Anyway, so we go from there, and through who do we gain the heirship of God? Who's it through? Back row. Who's it through that we go from here to here? Jesus Christ. Very good. Through his shed blood, we have come, and now we are the what of God? The what? Children of God, and then because we're the children of God, we are what? Heirs. Very good. Isaiah's paying attention over there. That's good. The brother Hammonds, they are paying attention, so that's good. All right. So because of that, and not only that, now we're the children of God, and we have a relationship with God. That brings us to our third point. Then we can have our expectation in prayer. What should we expect when we pray? Right? I think we should have an expectation. You know what? I think sometimes Christians don't have any expectation at all when they go to pray. They say, well, I hope this works. I hope he hears me today. Remember what I said? He hears me, he hears me not. Because of these truths, we know what position we're in, and we can know for sure that we have a right relationship with him if we make sure I've kept a short account of our sin with God. Therefore, we can have an expectation in prayer. Now, if you look at the word prayed, now, about three or four times in the Bible, there's 65 references to the word prayed. In that, a couple of those times is in the New Testament that when prayed can also mean they desired him or they urged him to stay. That's an old way of using it. But prayed as in prayer to the Lord. Many times it refers to, went all the way through. You start at the beginning of the Bible. You go through Abraham. You go through Moses. You go through Hannah. You go through Elijah and Elisha, through Daniel, all the way through. If you look at every single prayer, Hezekiah, all of them, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all of them, you know what? They prayed expecting an answer from God. And they prayed a prayer, Nehemiah, all the way down. Guess what? Every single time, God answered their prayer. Amen? And guess what? When Moses, when the fiery serpents were biting the Israelites and they were dying, they said, Moses prayed to the Lord, and he prayed. And guess what? And he told them what to do. He gave them the instruction, and they looked to that brazen serpent, and they were saved. And when Aaron had done wrong in the eyes of God, and God wanted to kill Aaron, was going to wipe him out, Moses interceded, and guess what? God answered his prayer. When God wanted to wipe the whole nation out, said, I can raise up Abraham's seed through you, Moses alone. He said, no, I would that you would blot my name out and save them. Guess what? God answered his prayer. You look at Elijah. All the way down. Look at James chapter 5, Elijah tonight. We see Hannah. Hannah was praying in the temple for a child because she was barren. And guess what? God answered her prayer. We have the books of 1 and 2 Samuel today and the prophet Samuel. We see that they prayed and God answered prayer. Gideon prayed. All the way through, if you think about it, all the times it's mentioned, God answered their prayer. But you know what? When they approached God, we looked at Acts chapter 4 last week. They approached God with an expectation. They knew God heard them, and they knew God was going to answer them. Do we pray like that? Do we pray in faith? Unfortunately, we have this idea that praying with confidence and asking God to do something is praying with presumption. Well, we don't know the mind of God, therefore, we don't know what to pray, therefore, God will do. Do you realize that's a Calvinist teaching? That's a Reformed theology teaching? Well, we don't know what to pray for, then I guess we just need to let God take care of it. That's Reformed theology. That's not coming before God with boldness. Now, is it wrong to ask what we ought to pray for, to ask for the answer and he to lead us in that like we did last week? No, absolutely not. It's not wrong to do that. But to say, well, God, you're just going to have to do, we don't know what even to ask for, and there's times that we don't, but I'm talking about on a normal basis. God, you just take care of everything in your sovereign will. We don't even have to pray. Well, I believe the Bible says pray without ceasing. Have that communication with him, but to have an expectation. We see the pattern of this all through the Bible. James chapter 5 and verse number 17. James chapter 5, verse number 17. Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And guess what? And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And guess what? The famine continued. No. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. What is he talking about here? He is talking about that Elijah prayed with faith, that he expected God to answer. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Why? As a sign to Ahab that God was the true and one and only God. All through Elijah's life, a lot of many things that he did was to show Ahab and the king and Israel that Jehovah God was the one and only God and not Baal. So because of our position and because of our relationship, we can pray in expectation of God's answer tonight. This brings a new confidence in prayer. And these prayers that were prayed, these were specific prayers, and God answered them. And we need to do the same. And tonight, we're going to do just that. God wants us to pray according to His will. What should we pray for? There's many things that we should pray for. Number one, that we would be able to see people saved. Amen. That is the number one request. That's the number one priority of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That we would be empowered to be soul winners. And that when we pray, God doesn't hear this prayer. Lord, send laborers into your harvest, but you're sitting there, I'm not going to be one. Now, I think we looked at that on Sunday night, that if you're not willing to be one yourself, there's a heart problem there. There's a major problem. He said, Lord, help me to be the soul winner that I need to be. I depend on you for that. And guide me to people. We're going to be doing some things here. We're not going to be able to go door knocking, but we're going to leave tracks on people's doors. Not going to knock on their door, but we're going to leave them on the door. And they can get a track that way, at least for the next few weeks until things open up a little more. We can get out and start doing that. And people have the option if they don't want to pick up the track because it might have the coronavirus or what. We'll wear gloves and make sure that we're not sick or anything when we go out. I think we can give out the gospel that way. When we're out talking to people, guess what? People will be open. You have a moment to talk to them. Talk to them about the Lord. Have some boldness. Just like in Acts 4, they prayed for boldness and they prayed for empowerment from on high. We can pray for the same. And guess what? God's going to give it. He's not going to say, well, we'll wait and see what happens. Let's wait until stage 2 or 3, and then I'm going to give you boldness. He'll give you boldness right tonight. But do we expect that? You know why a lot of people don't do that? They don't want it. Because when you're asked for boldness from God, that means you're saying, God, I'm going to do something. And I know you expect me to do something. Are we going to pray for open doors of ministry? Are we going to pray? We were praying last week that we would have a more open door on the fort and be able to minister in ways that are completely, maybe people have not ever done as a church before on Fort Hood. As like, well, we're just a little lowly, independent, fundamental Baptist church. And guess what? We serve a great big God and He can do it. And we need to continue to pray for that. To pray for our missionaries. Man, they have needs. Do we pray expecting God to answer them? You know, it's amazing. We serve an amazing, a great big God that we can pray right here and God can reach. It's not even a stretch for Him to reach all the way across the world and touch another's life. To touch a heart in, whether it be in Berlin, Germany, you know what? I think we need to pray for Brother Poling a whole lot more because he is in a rough field. You know, we have missionaries all over the world in Brazil and different China and different places. We always think of those places like China that are rough. They're hard, but my heart is burdened for Brother Poling because he is in a position where he is in a hard place. We had a missionary give their presentation. We're actually going to try and have him in. He is a missionary to Iceland. God's going to be a missionary to Iceland. How many have ever heard of missionaries to Iceland before? Me neither. Praise God, someone's going there. It's a hard place. He goes, you can look at the examples in Scripture of giving the field of being the wayside or the good field or the stony or the thorny heart. He goes, this country of Iceland is like taking seed and throwing it on a parking lot. That's how hard it is. It's a hard place. Brother Poling is a very similar place. Hard, 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 but they need the gospel. As you know what, they need the prayers of people to take pickaxes and shovels and to break up that parking lot to the ground underneath, and that's only can be done through prayer. But will we lift them up in prayer? And missionaries really believe it, that the most important thing is not the money we send them every month, it's the prayers that we pray for them daily for their family and for their ministry, and only God will be able to penetrate into the hearts of people. It's not the missionaries' efforts. They can try and they can try and they can try. And I think some missionaries have left the field defeated because people didn't pray enough for them. They didn't pray enough for them. We need to pray for our missionaries and make it a priority to pray for them daily. Maybe pray for a different one every day. And don't just say, God bless the missionary. Read their prayer letters. Email them. Hey, what is your biggest need right now that I can pray for you this week? And say, hey, we have this big thing coming up, and it's really been a lot of opposition, and that you get on your knees and you pray and pray. Now, I'll tell you what, I've been greatly encouraged in prayer because during revival time, there were things that were rearing up, things that were happening, and people got on their knees and they prayed, and we prayed in these prayer meetings. And guess what? God took care of all of that, and God answered prayer. And so we can do that tonight. Because of our position, if you're saved tonight and you know it, you have a position as the heir of God. You have the opportunity, you have the right to stand in the throne room of God. Not presumptuously, but humbly and reverently, but you have an audience with God Almighty. And because of our relationship and our love for Him and Him for us, then we will ask request of Him as our Heavenly Father, will you do this for us? Not selfishly or to consume it upon our lust, but I think the Lord is honored when we ask for souls, amen? That's not consumed upon anybody's lust. That is, God is honored in that. We're praying for souls. We're praying for empowerment. We're praying for protection. We're praying for people's health. We are praying for God to do a work, and He'll do it tonight. So in a moment, we're going to have our prayer meeting here in just a minute, but I want to encourage you to maybe take a few moments while we pray and to thank the Lord that you have the position that you do in Christ. Amen. We have a wonderful position, and we can boldly come before the throne of grace tonight and know that God hears us this evening.